Saddle up your horses.
Welcome to Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter. This is the program that proclaims liberty to the captives of our beloved nation, where truth trumps political correctness, where the uncompromised word of God exposes the works of darkness and sets free those held hostage behind the iron curtain of a shamelessly biased media. For God has called us to stand for truth, and having done all to stand, we will stand. It's time to fight the good fight of faith to preserve our country, our families, fortunes, and sacred honor, to protect our property, our schools, and yes, maybe even salvage some of our churches. America, we have a trail to blaze. It's time to saddle up. It's time to ride. Now, here is your host of Red Sky Radio, Rob Walter.
Well, hello, America, and welcome, world, to Red Sky Radio, where we ride hard for the brand of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a packed program today, as it always is. I'm going to try to not speak too quickly. I get some criticism on that, but I've just got so much to cover. I wish things would sort of lighten up sometimes so I could work in certain areas of ministry and things, which I'd like to do. Maybe that's just another program. I don't really know where this is going, but I do want to tell you, if you want to contact me, you can reach me, info@redskyradio.net. If you would like to listen to the program, you can do it from the webpage. If you'd like a download, a podcast, you can go to darkskyradio.com. Darkskyradio.com. Look for the Red Sky Radio link there, and it'll take you to the podcast page, and you can download it and send it to all the people who you want to strengthen and all the people you want to upset, because these programs do all of that. But that's the way it is with the Word of God, right? Does it not say that for some the gospel is a rock of offense? It will crush those for whom it will fall upon, but it's a foundation for those who stand upon it. That's the same Word of God causing two different results, right, depending upon a person's perspective. So let's get going. We start with good news. I try to end with good news. Got a lot to say today. I want to start with a little bit of an announcement, and I guess this is a good news for today. October 20th, Sunday, North Las Vegas, I will be preaching at 11 a.m. at the Tabernacle Worship Center. The Tabernacle Worship Center, the address of 4357 Corporate Center Drive, 4357 Corporate Center Drive, Suite 410. You won't have a problem finding the suite. It'll just be where all the cars are. So you'll can figure that out. If just remember the address, 4357 Corporate Center Drive, the Tabernacle Worship Center, North Las Vegas, Nevada, October 20th, 11 a.m. Hope to see you there. Look forward to that. Kind of one of my church homes away from home. I love going there to preach to another part of my family. That's what it comes down to. Today, I'm going to start slowly. I'm going to start with something a little bit easier to, not to digest, but something that will help maintain a little lower blood pressure for a while anyway, before we start to a rock and roll, as they say. And I want to speak on education. Education is a very, very passionate topic for me, and I can get really worked up. We've covered a lot of programs and why the role of a parent. If you want to know what a parent should do with respect to education, you need to just read Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, which imposes upon the parents the obligation to have the Word of God before for their children when they come in and when they go out, when they sit down and when they get up. It's very clear the role of Christian education, both in the home and outside of the home. Now, God gives us the ability as parents to delegate the authority of who's going to teach our children or grandchildren, if you happen to be in a household where you're now raising grandchildren effectively. But you know what we don't get to do? We don't get to absolve our responsibility of a bad delegation. So if you've got them in a government school almost anywhere, you can trust that whatever you do at home is going to be compromised in large part by being at a government school. I mean, you might say, well, you know, I can't afford this. That's just what I thought. That's just what I thought when I realized that what, and this goes back 35 years ago, that my sons were going to receive a compromised education in a government system that was going to undo and maybe dismantle that which was done at home. And I'll tell you what I did. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I sold a house and bought a house for one half of the price. That's right. I stepped down at a time when everybody else is supposed to, or everybody else steps up. I had two cars. At one point, three cars. It went to one car. Got rid of the expenses so I could afford a Christian education for my sons. Today, they have godly wives. They have godly grandchildren. You've heard from one of them on this program a couple of times. Couldn't be a better investment in the world to invest in your children's and grandchildren's Christian education. Now, why do I bring this up in part? Because, and I don't know why it's taken so long, but we finally have some major people speaking out about get your kids out of government schools. Now, they call them public schools. They're not public. Try speaking the gospel openly and see if it's really a welcoming public in a government school. No, it's only what the government wants to teach you. I mean, it's sort of the Henry Ford idea of marketing, right? He said you could have any color car you want as long as it's black, right? You had no choice. You don't have any choice in school. You're going to get what they ram and cram and slam down your throat. And you have an obligation to free your children. You wouldn't, would you purposely take your children and grandchildren to some plantation and turn them over to a slave owner? I mean, it's a form of bondage. I just don't know why it's taken some of these people so long to speak out, but I am glad they are. Rush Limbaugh, he finally came out and he said that he's blaming government education for the sorry state of affairs in America. And for the first time ever, he has now urged parents to pull their children out and homeschool. Franklin Graham tells everybody to get their kids out of a government school, but he doesn't necessarily as enthusiastic about homeschooling as Rush Limbaugh is. He's more interested in a private school, and that's fine. It's just that the private schools are being dismantled in California, I can tell you, by government regulation because they can't stand the truth. The truth convicts the left of their sin. And so they're going to do everything they can to stamp out Christian schools in California, and I don't have the time to go into the ways that they've already done this. But I want to tell you that you have an obligation here. You have an obligation. And, well, I don't know what. It is your responsibility. I guess that's all I can say is that you have an obligation and a responsibility that will turn out later in life, as you look back, to possibly constitute one of the best things you did right or one of the biggest things you did wrong. It says in the epistles of John, I can't remember, it's 1 John, 2 John, or 3 John, I've just forgotten right now where the address is, but it says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth or walk in the light, as some of the versions say, which of course means if there's no greater joy than to see that your children walk in the truth and the light, what does that mean? That means there's no greater heartache, no greater disappointment in life than to see that your children don't walk in the truth and don't walk in the light. I'm not, if you've got children that aren't, I'm not pointing a finger at you. There's a whole bunch of reasons why kids can go sideways and go south. Don't quit praying for them. Don't quit witnessing to them. You just keep doing what you're doing. But I have to tell you, I have increasingly in these last several years rethought where some of my tithe should go. Now, this is going to upset a lot of people. I've never bought into this idea that the church you go to is the storehouse and that's where all your tithe goes. You know what? Those are strained interpretations of Scripture. I think that it needs to go where there's the greatest need. And there are, and we are at a point where our children are becoming a missionary environment into which we need to invest. And this last year, about 20% of my giving, I put into Christian education for people I didn't even know. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. That's just how important it is to me, is that if you're going to get the gospel out in your church, well, why not get the gospel out at an age where it's going to have the greatest impact possible? So consider that. Now, a related topic, you may find this boring, but then hang on, it's going to be an e-ticket ride after that. But I want to quickly cover, and I do mean quickly as I can, something that's been bothering me. It is not bothersome to most, but why we should not relieve student debt in this country. No, we have no business relieving student debt, even though that's a call from all the Democrats, because what do they do? You know, Obama started this, promising free cell phones and what have you. Now the Democrats promise everything free, free education, we'll release your student debt, blah, blah, blah. They have no problem prostituting themselves for votes. None whatsoever. Now, some of this was started by Obama. I'm not going to finger the guy for the most part here, but he did start this by saying that, if you recall, maybe you don't recall this program, or the fact that the federal government took over the student loan issuance process, basically wrestled it from the banks, and then went on to employ a practice that if you work for the government, if you become a government worker, if you help me, Barack Obama, grow this government to be so powerful that just the votes of government workers will overwhelm right-thinking and right-minded people in the private sector, we will forgive your student debt. What whoredom. What whoredom that was to say, look, you come to work for the government, we'll relieve your student debt, and all those stupid schmoes out there that didn't waste their time on a lousy sociology degree or something, which if you're not going to be a sociologist has absolutely no application, we'll let those suckers and saps pay for your student debt. That's what he said. And by the way, I will simply grow the legions of the government, which will show allegiance to the government. And the government is not on our side, hasn't been for some time. So just mark that down, okay? So this is started back then. But it's going on, and I've got to cut this short. I've got so much I want to cover. But the fact is, I want to read one quote from, what's his name here? I read this guy's stuff all the time. Bruce Bielski. Well, I can't quite read it. All of a sudden, my glasses aren't working this morning. What's going on here? I can't read his name. Anyway, I can read what he wrote. I just can't read his name, which is in the really fine print here. But he said, here's an idea that has not been explored. Before students sign up for college classes, they must take a course paid for by the college, but not administered by a college. It needs to be administered by an independent company. And the course will educate the students on the consequences of the debt that student loans impose before they undertake their careers. Now, I'm going to end it with that. I'm not going to go any further than that. But, and I want to, you know, I got this, it's not a cartoon. What is it called? A meme? M-E-M-E, or I want to call it a meme. I don't know. I hear the word, but I'm not really sure where the word came from. But anyway, it's a picture of two guys. One named Jim. He's got a shirt that says college. He's chugging down a bottle of vodka. He's got this ponytail. And the picture next to him is of Joe, a guy in a hard hat. And he's a pole climber. He's up on a pole fixing some electrical lines. And the caption is, Mom's Basement Dwellers versus Taxpayers. So under Jim, it says, bachelor's degree in philosophy, $100,000 in student debt. Can't find a philosopher job. Believes people without college degrees are stupid. Under Joe, who's up on the pole with his hard hat on, it says, four-year paid apprenticeship, no student debt, earns $80,000 annually. Disconnected Jim's electricity for non-payment. I have said for a long time that there's a double stupidity that we're starting to see. One, people getting utterly, totally, completely worthless degrees. And number two, going heavily into debt for worthless degrees. You want a philosophy degree? Fine. Get it online. And don't get your mind polluted at some government-run institution that has, let me trust you, it does not have the preservation of your salvation on its mind. So I'm going to cut through all the clatter and chatter here that I wanted to share on this and get down to 7 points that I'm going to raise about why student debt should not be relieved. 7 points. Number one, it punishes taxpayers for foolish decisions of other people. I punish the taxpayers for other people's foolish decisions to go, not what I'm talking about, to go into debt for worthless degrees. Number two, it punishes the peers of those who are in heavy college debt. The peers. Why should the Joes who are on the polls doing a service and a good, admirable, well-paying job for which it takes more training than anything that the guy did in college, why should their tax dollars be subsidizing the losing degrees from losing institutions? Why should they be subsidizing a four-year drinking party by somebody else that comes out with $80,000 in debt and a worthless degree? Number three, it's actually, folks, and I'm going to shock you with this, it's actually unbiblical to consider bankruptcy. Now look at Psalm 37:11. It says, the wicked borrow and do not repay. The wicked borrow and do not repay. Now there's all throughout Scripture, and I fully support this, the idea of the Jubilee, the idea of releasing debts and all of those things, but understand that in the Old Testament, the law set out the expectations of the parties. So somebody who was borrowing knew the rules. Someone who was lending knew the rules, that in 7 years this debt was going to be released. And they factored and massaged and worked the debt to fit the biblical schedule of the 7-year release and then the 50-year jubilee. But not our bankruptcy laws. See, these laws allow you to just go borrow with no intent to repay and to stiff people who have no recourse. Now, do we help people that are in trouble? Of course we do. But bankruptcy is actually not a biblical thing. And what we've taught are for these students. The only thing they've learned coming out of college is that if the debts are releasable, that somehow, why do we want to further this entitlement mentality? By encouraging them to believe and to confirm in their hearts that they really don't have to be responsible for their decisions, any of their decisions, especially the stupid ones. Number four, with each act of debt forgiveness, we create a new batch of people incurring debt who will also expect forgiveness, and it will be greater forgiveness. It will be more liberal terms. It will not go the other way. You're not solving the problem. That's why I always said, look, build the wall, then solve the immigration problem of all the illegals. Don't say, let's solve the illegal immigration problem, then build the wall, because if you try to solve it, give them amnesty, whatever, you're just going to encourage more illegals to come into the country. Same thing with the student debt. The more you relieve it, the more we, the taxpayers, will be the saps and suckers having to bail out these ne'er-do-wells who are getting worthless degrees. Number five, not only is there no motivation to decrease college costs, there's actually motivation and incentive by these colleges, increasingly most of which are worthless, to increase the costs. Because why? Because we're the saps and the suckers that are going to pay for it. Look, since 1990, the consumer price index has gone up, I think, 104%. Student college costs have gone up just short of 400%. Why? Because we got a whole bunch of overpaid professors. We got one. I don't want to get into this. We've got one Democratic candidate who gets paid $400,000 a year for teaching one class. Look, they aren't that good. Let them get real jobs. I'm sitting here, folks, with three college degrees, a bachelor's degree, and two law degrees. I'm not against education. I'm against worthless education. And I will tell you, some of my education was worthless. My political science degree at the University of Michigan, I'll tell you, that it was worthless in every educational respect. It was worth a gold mine in one respect. And that was where I confronted a whole bunch of people that I saw were totally screwed up. I didn't know what was right, but I could tell what was wrong. That I could tell that all these guys teaching political science that were somewhere to the left of Fidel Castro, they were losers. And that realization put me on a path and a search for truth, which led me to the Lord through some key and critical people. And that I am immensely, immensely thankful for. That actually God sent me there because it had a, but not because of the education I got, but because of the path it took me on. Got that? Okay. Oh, okay. So what's the next one here? I don't even know where I was on my list. I don't know. I can't even remember. I got to get going here. So this is just going to make it easier for dropouts to go to college on somebody else's dime. Hey, let me just try college for a while, and I'll take, you know, whatever, underwater basket weaving, and I'll go to the University of Michigan where I got a class in how to be gay. Oh, isn't that just precious? Yeah, and we'll stick it to the taxpayers to pay some queer guy to teach a class on how to be gay at the University of Michigan. Maybe they don't still have that, but they used to have it. The bottom line, it is complete and total irresponsibility to punish people for other people's financial foolishness. All right, let's move on. Sorry I took so long. Obviously, you can tell that's maybe more important to me than it is to others. You got a bunch of people out there who probably say, well, we're up to our eyeballs in student debt. Well, I'm sorry. You know, you probably eyeballs up to debt with credit cards and home loans. And, hey, do some things. Do kind of what I did. Sell down, trade down, get a cheaper house. Forget the SUV. Forget the vacation. Pay off some debts. You're going to need it because things are going south at a rapid rate. And you do not want to be a servant of the lender. That's what it says in Scripture. The borrower is servant of the lender. Unless you follow Barack Obama's plan and you go to work for the government and grow the government and relieve the student debt and shift it over to the other. I'm sorry, I got to get off this. So now we're coming to Donald Trump. We're coming to the impeachment. We're coming to some things that we have to share. I'm going to talk about why this country is in such trouble. I want to read some passages from Scripture that I have not read for some time. This will chill you to the bone, or it should. I mean, the stuff that is going on, I mean, in a sense, I want to say that there are some good news in a really bad way. I mean, you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, okay, let me just give you an example. Robert Francis, fake Mexican, Beto O'Rourke, yesterday said that he absolutely would yank the tax-exempt status of churches if they don't support queer marriage. Does this shock me? No. I remember the sermon I gave 8 years ago. No, I'm sorry. It was 11 years ago. I'm going to be precise. 10 and a half years ago. It was after the 2008 election. And in that sermon, I said, expect the state of California or the federal government in time to come after your tax-exempt status if you don't actively support queer marriage and do queer weddings when it will be forced upon us, because it will be forced upon us, and it was by a queer judge in California. Don't be surprised. It's an easy prediction, and now here you got this guy doing this at the national level. I'm sort of glad he's saying it, because this is helping keep most evangelicals in the Trump camp with, we're going to confiscate your guns and we're going to ram, slam, cram, and jam the queer agenda by a government Gestapo down the throats of all you churches that don't succumb to letting the government dictate your religion. I'll tell you, this is the Democrat proposal. Screw the First Amendment. We're going to stick it to you. And we're going to stick it to you in a way that helps, we think, relieve us of the conviction of sin. So when Beto's up there, the question is asked about, well, would you ask if religious institutions, colleges, churches, and charities should be stripped of tax-exempt status if they don't support gay marriage and other gay things. And then you, this is hosted by CNN Don Lemon, who I think is queer himself. I think so. He sure acts like it. And this is at an LGBTQRSDUVWXYZ town hall. What did Beto Robert Francis fake Mexican O'Rourke say? He said, yes, strip them. So he goes on to say, quote, there can be no reward, no benefit, no tax break for anyone or any institution or any organization in America that denies the full human rights and the full civil rights of every single one of us. So as president, we're going to make that a priority, and we're going to stop those who are infringing upon the human rights of our fellow Americans. Wait a second, Beto. I'll tell you what. This is what you need to do. You need to find a line that's forming somewhere where you can sign up to be on the list for a brain donor, because you don't have one, Jack. There's this huge vacuity in your mind that for you to say nonsense like this. Let me ask Beto, Robert Francis, fake Mexican O'Rourke, tell me, where are we trampling on the rights of queers if some church does not allow queer pastors or members, for that matter? Tell me where some homosexual has a constitutional right to force himself or herself into someone else's church, you moron. This is just absolutely ridiculous. And he goes on to say, I mean, you know, first of all, Beto, forget the tax-exempt status. And I've said this to the congregation I used to preach to. Look, we're not worried about a tax-exempt status. I don't, you know, if it gets yanked, it gets yanked. If I blow the tax-exempt status 9 seconds into each sermon, so what? And I'd like you to do the same. If you got a concordance, if you got a Bible nearby, I'll give you some time to get it. 1, 2, 3. Okay, time's up. See, it should be close at hand, right? Open up the concordance. Go to the section of I's. The I section, where you'll find iniquity and words like that. And see where it says Internal Revenue Service. It's not there. God couldn't give a rip about whether our donations and contributions are tax exempt. But unfortunately, we've got way too many pastors, eunuchs in black robes, who will do cartwheels to avoid losing their tax exempt status. And what do? They compromise the gospel. And what do the Democrats and the left do? They keep demanding more of those pastors to compromise, to keep their mouths shut, so nobody ever gets freed from bondage and gets off from the plantation of sin. How about that, huh? So Robert Francis goes on to say, freedom of religion is a fundamental right, but it should not be used to discriminate. So Robert Francis, fake Mexican O'Rourke here, is going to say that, but we're going to use the government Gestapo power to deny you your fundamental right of religion, and we're going to discriminate against you. You saps and suckers, that's what we're going to do. I cannot even believe we are to the break. Don't go away. This is Rob Walter with Red Sky Radio. Actually, I'm not quite in fourth gear yet. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter is a listener-supported program. Please know that 100% of your contribution goes to pay for airtime so that as many people as possible are able to hear that the Word of God has answers to every meaningful problem and issue in life. No one gets paid a salary at Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter, but in response to your support, we pledge to bring you the most timely and critical information you need to help make informed decisions in this age of media bias and a growing hostility to all things Christian. Your partnership makes you one of the watchmen on the wall with us, as described in the book of Ezekiel. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
We are back. This is Rob Walter with Red Sky Radio. Man, I got to keep moving here. I just overload my agenda here, and I'm sorry about that. But I'm going to get to this Trump and this impeachment thing, and what I am hoping is a biblical paradigm for how this whole impeachment thing goes, leading into how I hope the election goes. I want to start, though, and you know what? I've decided I'm going to kind of throw in, this is a little bit of good news, start the program after the break with a little bit of good news as well. I don't know if you had an opportunity to hear Trump's speech in Minneapolis the other night. It was fabulous. I love this guy's kick-butt attitude. I really, really do. He's got the guts that most Christians don't have. I'm not saying he's not a Christian. I hope he is. But if he isn't, he's got more guts to say the right things than most Christians have. I mean, goodness sakes. He's in Minneapolis, the home of Ilhan Omar Shmomar, and he's got 20,000 people in the arena, 25,000 that are stranded outside wanting to get in, 100,000 who signed up online to attend. And remember, Hillary was the one who wouldn't let the cameras show any more than four rows deep because she didn't have any more than four rows of people. And those photos where I've seen them showed rallies, and it's got the heads and the garments of one person showing up in about 45 different spots in the picture. They're hilarious. But not Trump. He draws them out. He drew the ire of the mayor of Minneapolis, I forgot what his name is, Fry or something, who's an absolute loser, hates Trump. He's just a Democrat from the word go. But his speech, look it up. It's good news. It's energizing. And I love the guy's guts. I love it. Yeah, does he go off here and there? I'll give him and cut him some slack for going off the rail sometime, if for no other reason than he has a way to get the train back on the rail, stick it in fourth gear, and just ram it. I mean, I love this. You see, he does to the Democrats what the Democrats have been doing to the conservatives for the last 50 years, but we've just been playing too much nice guy. It's a brutal world out there. I'm going to give you just a couple of quick quotes. Quote, the Bidens got rich, and that is substantiated, while America got robbed. Sleepy Joe and his friends sold out America. And a brand new a report just came out as I'm walking on the stage tonight. It turns out that when Joe Biden was vice president, he worked with a so-called whistleblower. This is nothing more than a partisan witch hunt, sabotage, and I'm sure they're going to say totally unsubstantiated. I just stop there. This is the enemy, what I trust and hope, intending for evil with this impeachment proceeding, that God, as Joseph said in the book of Genesis, God will use for good. That God will use for good. I mean, he went after FBI, ex-FBI officials mocked him, Peter Strzok and Lisa Page, and the ones who are fornicating while being on an FBI salary. And he gave this passionate, dramatic reading of their anti-Trump text messages. I love this. You know what Trump is doing? Ephesians 5, expose the works of darkness. Something that the great majority of the pastors in this country don't have the guts to do. Expose it. He criticized the growing censorship of the U.S. over the pro-democracy protests in Hong Kong. I love this. You see, you don't read much about it. Really, you don't read much about it is the mainstream press won't cover it because the mainstream press is not really democratic in the truest sense of the word. You see that it's a misnomer to call Democrats Democrats because they're not really for democracy. What'd you just hear from me about Beto O'Rourke? He's going to ram it, clam it, slam it, and jam it down the throats of Christians to accept queers. What's democratic about that? Nothing. But that's the way they work. Control. That's all they care about because it's all Satan cares about because is the control of our lives. keeping the word of God out, and he feeds and fuels the animus of the Democratic Party in a very successful way, I might add. So anyway, okay, where was I? I'm losing my place here. So Trump slammed the Democrats, Ilhan Omar, Shmomar, as an American-hating socialist. I like that. He went on to say, how do you have such a person representing you here in Minnesota? I'm very angry at you people. She is a disgrace to our country, and she is one of the big reasons that I'm going to win the state of Minnesota. Well, I trust and hope that he does. And he wasn't angry at the people there in the auditorium. The fact is they cheered because he knows he was speaking beyond the auditorium. He was speaking to the mayor. He's speaking to the Somalis. He's speaking to the Democrats. He's speaking to all the losers that now dominate Minnesota politics, but not by much. I think Hillary Rodham, as R-O-T-T-E-M, Clinton, I think won the state 51-49. She didn't walk away with Minnesota. And if you got away from Minneapolis, it would be a runaway Trump victory. But, you know, the Democrats congregate in cities where sin congregates, and that's pretty much, I mean, you take out the big cities of this country and every Republican would win about 80-20. But he also explained his decision about exposing the U.S. allied Kurds to the Turkish invasion. Now, this has upset a lot of conservatives. A lot of conservatives are bothered by pulling out. I have to say, and I say it sadly, that I support the action. Now, the verse that I have quoted, I don't have it right here at hand. All of a sudden, it escapes me, the address for it from Proverbs. But you've heard me say it several times before, that the one who meddles in another man's or person's affairs is like one who picks up a dog by the ears. You see, you can go into Afghanistan and get involved in somebody else's business. But once you go in there, you've picked up a dog by the ears. You can't get out. The dog, meaning the locals, whoever it is, ISIS, the other, your run-of-the-mill Muslims who hate the presence of the U.S., you might have them by the ears. And as long as you're there, they're somewhat in check. They want to bite your foot off. But if you put them down, now you've given the dog the opportunity to and capability to bite your foot off. So there you are, stuck. Having meddled in another person's affairs, you cannot extricate yourself without damage somewhere. Damage to those either who come to rely on you, damage to yourself by staying and having more soldiers die, which is what Trump said. He was just getting tired of going to funerals. He's getting tired of signing letters, going to Dover Air Force Base to meet the parents and the families and the wives and the children, sisters and brothers of fallen soldiers who come back home in coffins. He said it's time to bring them home alive. We've done our job. It's sad because there is going to be a price to pay over there, but we can't fight everyone else's battle without having it cost us things that it should not be costing us. And the fact of the matter is, we got to put the dog down and suffer the consequence, get out of it, and say, could we please finally learn a lesson by not meddling in other people's affairs? Now, if the other people's affairs are a direct threat to us, yeah, we don't go in and just meddle. We go in and bomb them, wipe them out, eliminate the cancer, extinguish the termites, kill every last rodent that's infesting the house. You do what's necessary to protect yourself. But sometimes we have this misguided approach to that we somehow have to use military might to turn every country into an ally or a trading partner. That's not biblical. And that's why Trump, of all peoples, is the most un-Nazi there is. He is not imposing his will, our will, on other countries. Quite the opposite. He's not exporting imperialism. He's not doing any of those things that of course, Adolf Hitler did. Well, anyway, back to the impeachment push. You know, he probably is going to get impeached, but this is where I hope that God is going to allow that which the enemy intends for evil to be used for good. Because, now keep in mind, impeachment is sort of like getting charged with a crime. It's not the trial. It's not the conviction. You don't leave office. Then it goes to the Senate for the trial, which has a Republican majority. And thank God, now you're going to find out why making a point of getting involved politically to make sure that Republican senators are elected as important as a Republican president, who, of course, appoints all of our justices who are having a great impact on this country. So here's what I'm hoping, that if it goes the impeachment process, now all the subpoenas can go out. You see, that the Democrats in the House are only subpoenaing the people that for whom they want to use to indict Trump. Because that's all it's ever been, right? You know that. I mean, if you were to sum up everything, and I mean every single thing that has gone on 2.5 years now, it comes down to this. We, the Democrats, need to upend a valid election. That's all it comes down to. We don't like the election. They're not real Democrats. If they were Democrats that really truly believed in democracy, they would live by the results. But they're socialists. Socialists, by definition, are not in favor of democracy. It's pretty simple. Anything and everything they can do to upend an election where these little whiny, snot-nosed crybabies didn't get their way is what they're doing. Everything. That's all it comes down to. The Democrats are the most undemocratic component of people in the United States, without question. Well, anyway, where was I? I don't know. I don't know. Can you tell me where I was? I don't know. Well, anyway, this hypocrisy. Oh, I know. If it gets to the point of an impeachment, and then now we actually have not just House subpoenas going out to bring in people to testify against Trump and the whistleblower and all that fake malarkey. Because Trump has, we all have a right to know who the whistleblower is. The whistleblower is not and cannot be concerned about his or her safety any more than any witness at a murder trial can hide themselves and say, I don't want to be a witness because I fear for my life. No. You, under the Constitution, Sixth Amendment, have a right to confront your accusers. But they don't want to disclose the accuser. And Trump, brilliantly released the transcript, called them for called their bluff. And here's what the Democrats are fearing. See, Nancy Pelosi really doesn't want this impeachment, because if she does the impeachment thing and there is an impeachment, then it goes to the Senate. But now it's not just a bunch of Democrats issuing subpoenas. It's Republicans issuing subpoenas. And who do they subpoena to come forward? See, they've got all this garbage and crapola under the refrigerator, and they're not really interested in having the Republican Senate get out a flashlight and shine it under the Democrat refrigerator, because there's some ugly stuff in there. This is, I think, ultimately the ace in the hole, but bring it on if you want to have it. You want to embarrass yourself. Is this the way we're going to expose the works of darkness? Maybe so. Maybe so. But if you have a chance to listen to Trump's speech, go do it. It is just one great speech. He got testy, and I'm glad he did. And of course, you got all those stupid, obnoxious protesters outside. Why? You know, Republicans and conservatives don't show up at any Democrat event to protest and disrupt it. I'm going to go back to a bad event, the Charlottesville, Virginia matter, where, yeah, you had some racists in that rally, but I want to tell you, they didn't show up at an Antifa rally. Antifa showed up at their rally. Every time we have fisticuffs, every time we have a brouhaha, every time we have an attack by one against the other, it is invariably Democrats and the left against the right. Every single time. Well, There's one other thing Trump said. Well, you know, I probably shouldn't, because he really nailed Joe Biden. And I got to get on to some other things here because I am running out of time. Here's my prayer. Here's my hope. Continuing with that which the enemy intends for evil, God will use for good. There is a book in Scripture. Love this book. Book of Esther. And in it, Esther, as you know, she's drop-dead gorgeous. And the king chooses her because why? Well, she's drop-dead gorgeous. Okay, end of story. That's not real complex, right? We know that. But she was raised by her cousin. Most people think that Mordecai was Esther's uncle. He was not. He's actually a cousin who was probably much older than she. She didn't have parents early on. So he raised her. Obviously, Mordecai is Jewish. Esther's Jewish. And if you know the story, Haman, who is a really, really, really bad guy. He's sort of like Adam Schiff. And he loves the attention. He loves the adoration and adulation given him. He loves to be at the center of attention. And he's appointed second in command under the king. And so he's traveling through the streets. And guess what? Everybody's supposed to bow down to Haman. Mordecai doesn't. And because he doesn't, Haman hates Mordecai. And worse than that, Haman hates what ethnicity Mordecai belongs to, not knowing that the king himself is married to a Jew. So he gets this order from the king to, on a certain day, to go out and execute and be able to kill and plunder all the Jews throughout all the land of Persia. And what does he do? For Mordecai, he prepares a set of gallows to hang Mordecai, wants to personally hang him. Well, Esther, put under the pressure of doing that which God's called her to do, how do you know but what you haven't, you know, been born for just such a time as this? After fasting and praying much and having other people fast and pray, the Holy Ghost moves her to actually approach the king and intercede on behalf of her own people. And what's the result? Haman ends up hanging in the gallows that he made for Mordecai. And Mordecai ends up essentially running Persia, more or less. And this is what I am hoping and trusting, that Adam Schiff and all the other Hamanites, because that's what they are. They're a pack of Hamanites. They actually do hate the Jews. I don't know why there's any Jew in the Democratic Party left. I don't know. But they really are Hamanites. They hate godly people. And this is just one more attempt to alter a 2016 election, which they hate the results of. And so what is the impeachment process? The impeachment process are the Hamanites who've built a gallows for Donald Trump. Wants to hang Donald Trump. And what I am trusting that this is a paradigm of is that this will turn on the Hamanites and they will hang in their own gallows that they made for Donald Trump. And let God do it, and let God do it quickly, and let us rejoice. This is what I am believing and hoping for. And you see, there's an interesting thing here that we need to deal with and you need to recognize. None of us like adversity, but adversity is where certain things are honed. Skills are honed. Your political positions are not honed when you have everybody slapping you on the back and telling you how great they are. I will tell you where my political skills, whatever I have, were not honed by crowds hearing what they wanted to hear. They were honed by adverse and hostile audiences. I told my several campaign managers and from past campaigns, look, I'll go to friendly crowds because I need them to raise money. But what I really want are hostile audiences, because that is going to make my ability to deal, work with, and defeat the enemy greater. I will call upon God and God's word and let him anoint me when I'm dragged before my accusers, so to speak. Let him speak through me. That's the adversity that will hone scriptural, biblical skills and character. Now, you know from past programs, I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. There's a rapture. but it is unquestionably, undoubtedly at the end of the tribulation. So there's going to be a lot of adversity there, but it's going to be a time for some people to grow up. Now, we react two ways to adversity. Some fold, cut and run and cover the and deal with the cost of having denying the Lord Jesus. Others are turned into pure gold by those men and women who live up to their calling, and they become everything God has designed them to be. The dross is burned off from the top, and the adversity produces a result that sometimes cannot be produced any other way. Look at Joseph. Look at the leader in Egypt he was, but look at the adversity he went through. You know, hated by his brothers, thrown into the well, sold to the Ishmaelites, who then turn him over to Pharaoh. He's a slave there, and then he gets thrown into prison unfairly, and it goes on and on. But everything that was done for evil against him, God used for good, and he would not have gotten there without the extreme adversity. Jesus, how much adversity was there? Would he have been able to be offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of the world had there not been the extreme adversity to the gospel, to his healings, to the fact that people loved him and the Sanhedrin and the scribes and the Pharisees were jealous of him? You see, it was the adversity that honed his ministry to the point that, you know, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Esther, if I perish, I perish. The finest hours of people are the product and the result of extreme adversity. And such will be the case for us if we are live long enough to experience the tribulation. It won't be something to run from. I mean, there'll be times to take cover, but it's going to produce the worst in us, and we will throw in the towel, take the mark of the beast, or we will. It'll be our finest hour. Isn't that what Winston Churchill said? I mean, I can't quote him because I wasn't planning to say this, although there's a lot that I don't plan to say. But he said, you know, whether we win or lose, when Britain was getting bombed, let it be known that this was Britain's finest hour. And why? Because they stood up under the worst kind of adversity. The worst kind of adversity. Let it be known that this was our finest hour. Now, back to our beloved president, for whom you need to pray. You know what? I am no longer confined to just praying for him in the morning. He's on my heart and mind a lot more than just in the morning. But you, as the adversity against Donald Trump picks up, the Democrats are, all they're doing is polishing gold. I really believe that. I certainly want to believe it, even sometimes when my belief gets shaky. Under the adversity, the dross that's in Donald Trump's life, as it should be with ours, is being burned off. And you're seeing more and more of an American hero, of a biblical hero. Whether he knows the Lord or not, I don't know. I hope he does. But he's standing up like nobody has in my lifetime of many decades. And adversity, just like with Joseph, just like with Ezra. You want to read something, go read Ezra 4, chapter 4 through 6, 12. Chapter 6, you'll see how all of the adversity against Ezra and all the Jew haters wanting to stop the building of the temple, it led to a point of so much adversity that it led to the point where, when it got all done, the government ended up paying for the building of the temple and protecting those who were building the temple. Now, the fact of the matter is, and this is the real point, what God did with Joseph, what God did with Ezra, what the Lord did with what Jesus himself, and what God is doing with Donald Trump is what he wants to do with you. You see, this is not one of those situations where it only applies to just the twos and fews of life. It applies to every single person listening to this program. God has called you for just such a time as this. If you perish, you perish. Quick promotion. And guess what? If that's the way you go, I can't even imagine the rewards awaiting you. But he's honing you. He's polishing you. He's burning off the dross. And that only happens through an adversity. And we are coming into a time of much greater adversity. So look up, your redemption draweth nigh. You've been prepared. And if you were not the person for this day, for this hour, and for this time, you would have been born 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Who knows? Maybe not at all. But he's called you from before the foundation of the earth for just such a time as this. God bless you. I love this radio audience. Thank you for putting up with me. I hope you've been blessed. Remember, you sit tall in the saddle because you ride for the brand of Jesus Christ. God bless you. We'll see you next week.